It's time. Time to leave home and make a new home. Farewell, sleepy Nazareth. Hello, busy Capernaum. Farewell, anonymity. Hello, limelight. Old tribal territories bringing a new dawn for the world. It's time. Time to begin because John's work is ended. Time to go public because the preparing is done and the waiting is over. Farewell to the same old same. Hello, Kingdom of Heaven. Farewell, where is your God? Hello, God has come near. Farewell to the ways we do things here. Hello to what lies beyond everything we thought we knew. It's time. Time for a holy disruption. Time to go walking and calling and gathering a team. Farewell to the family business. Hello, the following business. Farewell to the known, the familiar, the predictable. Farewell, family and home and the devils we know. It's time. Hello to the dawn. Hello to walking and following and learning and following and following and following. It's time. Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all here on this, our Communion Sunday. And I've been told Graham's doing the intimations this morning. So I'll hand over to Graham.
Good morning. Welcome to Cults Kirk. And a special welcome to all visitors that we have with us this morning. And I'm particularly pleased to be able to introduce Lieutenant Helen Froud from the Salvation Army. Helen is going to be preaching later on in the service. The intimations are contained within the order of service. There are one or two that I need to draw your attention to, and there are one or two extra ones. The first is that office bearers are reminded that there will be a meeting of the Kirk Session and Congregational Board in the sanctuary on Thursday, the 30th of January at 7:30. Papers for these meetings will be available for those not on email following this service, and the rest will be coming out by email later on today. An additional intimation is that it is Holocaust Memorial Day tomorrow, and there will be a short time of remembrance at the Art Gallery. This starts about 12:10 and goes on until 1, with a minute silence at 12:30. There are also two exhibitions, one in Union Square this afternoon, and then it will be moving to the Bon Accord Centre tomorrow afternoon. Is there anything else? Yes, the retiral offering. A retiral offering today is going to Charlie House. Charlie House is a local children's charity which supports babies, children and young people with complex disabilities and life-limiting conditions and their families in the northeast of Scotland. Their current services include activity clubs, siblings clubs, support from Charlie House Community Nurse and an annual adventure trip to Kielder Forest Park run by the Culvert Trust. They launched a big appeal in November 2018 to engage and call people in the northeast of Scotland to support our fundraising campaign to raise £8 million for the Charlie House Specialist Support Centre. Charlie House directly supports over 100 families, and you'll find the plates for the offering as you leave. Today is a special day in the life of Cultskirk, because it is the second anniversary of Shuna coming to be with us. But rather more importantly than that, it is the 10th anniversary of her ordination. And we really felt that it was important to mark that. And in traditional cult style, we have done that with a cake. So, when you leave the church, please go through to the main hall and have a piece of the cake and congratulate Shuna on 10 years. She does an incredible amount of work, and it's not always appreciated. Shuna, thank you for all that you do for Cultskirk, and we've got a bunch of flowers for you. And there's a card there, which anyone who hasn't signed can sign later on. A lot of you have.
Can I say thank you? Thank you so much. I can't believe 2 years have flown by quite as quickly as the last 2 years have flown by. And I think that's an indication of just how much fun I must be having as your minister. And I truly am really enjoying being your minister and working with you, and I see how hard you all work, how much goes on in and around our church and our community by you folks here. So thank you so much. Helen is going to lead us into worship.
Well, good morning to you all, and welcome in the name of Jesus Christ to this service this morning. I come this morning to your church as a visiting minister, and I carry greetings from Aberdeen Citadel Salvation Army, which is my congregation at the end of the Castle Gate. I've been invited by Shuna to be here in this week of prayer for Christian unity, and I'm delighted to be here. We've come together this morning to worship and to praise God in the light of the scripture and the tradition of the church. And our call to worship comes from Isaiah 9:2, which tells us that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. This is one of the great prophecies of Isaiah, which we associate with Advent rather than the weeks after Epiphany. And nonetheless, it's absolutely appropriate for us as we gather together here in the north of Scotland. Have you noticed how the mornings are getting lighter? As the dawn breaks earlier and the night falls later, we see the light that is back in the world, and we know that God's promise to redeem us from the dark is solid. And it's true. My prayer for this morning is that we will begin to see the light of Jesus Christ amongst us as we worship today, and that we will know that he is the one true light in our lives and in this world. Our first hymn for this morning is Samuel Stone's well-known words, which bring together the church on earth in the week of prayer for Christian unity. It's hymn number 739 in your hymn books. And it is, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word." Shall we stand together and sing this together?
Turn now to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come together to worship you, knowing that you are here, concerned about each one of us, waiting to speak your word, ready to forgive, bless, and lead us. We come in faith. Meet with us now. So now we bring you our songs and our reading of your word, our thinking and listening, our praying and praising. We bring the fellowship we share, the discipleship we offer, the world we belong to, and the lives you have given us. Open our eyes and hearts to your presence, and teach us through all that we do this day to be your children, your disciples, your church, your people. Merciful God, you call us to love our neighbour as ourselves, to testify to the reality of our faith through the love we show to others. It all sounds so wonderful in theory, but when it comes to practice, we let you down so miserably. Forgive us, Lord, in your mercy, and hear our prayer. Forgive us our failure to live up to your calling over this past week, the lost opportunities and wasted moments, the angry words and unkind comments, the thoughtless deeds and careless actions, all the ways we have denied you through our actions. Forgive us for those times when we have ignored those in need, too preoccupied with our own affairs, too concerned about our own pleasures, too protective of our own interests, all the ways that we have denied you through our failure to act. Forgive us all the ways we've brought sorrow rather than joy, hurt rather than healing, despair rather than hope, doubt rather than faith. Forgive us the love we have failed to show, the care we have failed to express, the support we have failed to give, the pardon we have failed to offer. Merciful God, cleanse and renew us through your grace. Cultivate what is good in our lives and root out that which is bad. Restore us through your love and recreate us by your power, so that we may learn to love others with the love you have so faithfully shown to us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And hear us as we join our hearts and voices in the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We now have our readings, whoever's reading. It's Colin.
Our first reading this morning is taken from Psalm 27, verse 1, and then verses 4. To 9. Let us listen for the word of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I will fear no one. The Lord protects me from all danger. I will never be afraid. I have asked the Lord for one thing. One thing only do I want: to live in the Lord's house with all my life, to marvel there at his goodness, and to ask for his guidance. In times of trouble, he will shelter me. He will keep me safe in his temple and make me secure on a high rock. So I will triumph over my enemies around me. With shouts of joy, I will offer sacrifices in his temple. I will sing, I will praise the Lord. Hear me, Lord, when I call to you. Be merciful and answer me. When you said, come and worship me, I answered, I will come, Lord. Don't hide yourself from me. Don't be angry with me. Don't turn your servant away. You have been my help. Don't leave me. Don't abandon me, O God, my Saviour. Now, second reading is from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, reading verses 12 to 17 from chapter 4. Jesus begins his work in Galilee. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he went away to Galilee. He did not stay in Nazareth, but went to live in Capernaum, a town by Lake Galilee, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was done to make what the prophet Isaiah had said come true. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, on the road to the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee, land of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness will see a great light. On those who live in the dark land of death, the light will shine. And from that time, Jesus began to preach his message, "Turn away from your sins, because the kingdom of heaven is near." May God add his blessing to these readings of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise forever. Amen.
Thank you, Colin. We sing again, and this time we're singing the hymn that's on a little sheet inside your order of service. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Opened my eyes, let me see.
In our reading, we heard the word from the Psalms that assure us that God is our light and our salvation. And we also heard the section from Matthew 4, which repeats the prophecy from Isaiah 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Now, light and darkness are key themes in Scripture. The New International Version of the Bible has over 260 references to the light. Most of them, it has to be said, in the Psalms and in the Gospels. Jesus is referred to as light of the world in the Gospel of John. And we associate Jesus with that great light that Isaiah prophesies and which Matthew references. As I said earlier, I think that those of us who live in the north of Scotland or in these latitudes anywhere in the world have a great understanding, don't we, of what it means to be both in darkness and in light. Now, for 12 years, I lived in Stornoway in the Outer Hebrides, and the contrast there between darkness and light in the summer and in the winter is as great as you might see anywhere in both rural and island Scotland. In Stornoway, the summer nights don't really exist, and in the winter, the daytime is so fleeting that you can miss it if you don't keep your eye on the clock. The winter nights in the country there are so deep and dark and quiet that you feel that you can almost fall into them. But one of the functions of the darkness is to show up the light. I'm sure most of you have been out into the countryside here or elsewhere in the deep dark of the night and seen more stars than you can ever see in the city at nighttime. Now, as you can tell from my accent, I'm not originally from Stornoway. In fact, I have to own up to being an Essex girl. I come from just outside London, Essex by birth and by upbringing. And let me tell you, for most of my childhood, I thought all of the paintings and the songs about starry, starry nights were just exaggeration. I come from a place where light pollution blurs the difference between darkness and night. And as you'll see that if you look at any of the dark sky maps of the UK that you can see online. But go out into the country, go out into the dark night places that still exist in Scotland, and you'll see there the stars that I missed in my childhood. People there who walk in the darkness do see a great light. They see the clear, stunning lights of the stars that God put there and which light the world by night. I think if we want to understand what the author of Isaiah 9 was saying, both in the original prophecy and in Matthew's gospel, we have to put ourselves more clearly into the context that the scripture was originally written in. The ancient Middle East was, of course, a place where the night sky would have been clearly visible all year round. The stars would have been out every single night. I'm sure that many of you know that in the latitudes of the Middle East, the longitudes of the Middle East, the night falls more regularly. And the sun rises in those places around 6 a.m. and the darkness falls around 6 p.m. for most of the year. Without the light pollution that we have now from electric lights, the night skies across the ancient Middle East would have been the kind of wondrous spectacle that we can only see now in Scotland's dark sky places. And the clear weather, more common in the Middle East, would mean that just about everyone would have known what the scripture writers were saying when they spoke about the contrast between the dark and the light of the stars and the moon. When you walk under a dark night sky, under the moon and the stars, you can't help but see a vision of God's creation. It's stunning, it's awe-inspiring, and it always makes me feel very small indeed. God, the people of the ancient Middle East, learned from Genesis 1, made both the night sky and the stars that hang in the immensity of space, even though it was a while before the astronomers of the Middle East began to try and understand the nature of the stars that God placed in their sky. So into this context, we can then re-examine the prophecy in both Isaiah and Matthew that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah's prophecy was speaking about the land that the people belonged in, the lands of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. The people lived in a land of deep darkness, but these were lands of deep darkness for another, more contemporary reason. The Assyrians and the Babylonians, neighboring nations to Israel, kept launching military raids towards Jerusalem for centuries. Because they couldn't bring their armies across the dryness of the Arabian desert, they would invade through the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. And so the fate of these two places was written deep into the folklore and understanding of the people of Israel. as places that suffered the darkness of oppression and invasion. So now we fast forward many centuries to the time of Jesus Christ. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, raised in Egypt and Nazareth, moves to live in Capernaum, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Why did Jesus do this? There are lots of theories about why, but I think there's one really important factor. I think the writer of the Gospel of Matthew is suggesting that Jesus is literally taking up the cause of those places, taking up the literal cause of opposition to the darkness. In the Message translation of John 1:14, it says of Jesus, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes." Jesus Christ moved into his incarnation, but chose to live in the places that Israel's scriptures say were full of darkness. He was the great light that moved into Zebulun and Naphtali, places of oppression and defeat. He was born, of course, into a time of Roman occupation, but his opening years of mission and ministry took him quite deliberately into places traditionally regarded as full of greater darkness. Jesus brings light to the world. His light can only be seen in contrast to the darkness that precedes his incarnation. He is the great bringer of light, of hope, of love. He is the thawing of the frost, the lengthening of the days, the bringer of spring. He is our light and our life, taking humanity when we are at our lowest ebb and bringing us back in the sure and certain knowledge of our salvation through him. This is all very well. It's all very well, but it requires a response from us. Jesus may be light of the world, but what must we do for that salvation? Helpfully, and of course, Jesus is very clear in Matthew 4. In the final verse of this scripture portion, at Matthew 4:17, it's almost painted in 6-foot letters of fire. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Or if you prefer it in the modern words of the Message version, "Change your life. God's kingdom is here." Jesus is clear that the coming of the light brings us a choice. We can do nothing, and nothing will change in our lives. There will be no difference, and we can go on living as we did before. The great light will still come, but we will be unaffected by its grace and truth and illumination. Or we can change our lives and live in the God light. As the nights draw out and the days grow longer and lighter, I always feel a personal challenge every year. Will this be the year I make a greater change for Christ in my life? Will this be the year that I let more of the light of Jesus Christ into truly change my life, truly let the light spill in to everything I do? And will that be the same for you? Or will this year go on as last year did, perhaps letting the light into little bits of our lives, but keeping the rest out of the light of salvation? Today, this morning, we have another choice, another chance to draw close to God in faith and in repentance, and to declare that our lives will from here on reflect his light. Our celebration of communion this morning gives us the chance that we have in him every single day to make a declaration for the light. It gives us a chance in this community to open our hearts to God's light, to be clear to each other and in this worshiping fellowship that it is God's light that guides, illuminates, and reflects our steps. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have another opportunity today to reject the darkness and accept the light. We also have the Christ-given responsibility to go from this place and to take this light out into the world outside these doors. Today we celebrate. We celebrate together the light of the world. Today we welcome in the light of Christ. And it's my prayer that the light which lights the darkness will move this year into this neighborhood and will move into your lives in its fullest extent. It's my prayer that you and those who you love will go on this year into the light of Christ, who cares for and loves all who will accept him. May God bless you, this community, and this church, and may the Christ light illuminate everything you do. Amen. We're going to take up our offering now.
Let us pray. Surprising and sustaining God, send your Spirit upon us, the work of our hands and the hopes of all our hearts, that these gifts and even our very lives might tangibly proclaim your peace and light and persistently share your love. Amen. Our next hymn is 448. Lord, the light of your love is shining. Shine, Jesus, shine.
Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us.
Well, good morning. How are you all today? Are you all full of life? Are you? Full of energy? I don't think Abby's full of energy today, would I be right?
Yes.
Do you know why I think Abby might not be full of energy? It's Abby's birthday tomorrow, isn't it? And I think Abby was out last night celebrating. So I think she's done very well to be here this morning. Sorry?
I got energy already.
Oh. Anyway, so you're all fine, are you? Because I'm hoping you're full of energy, because we're going to sing a little song in a minute. And the words go, we are marching in the light of God. And I thought maybe we could go for a march round the church while we're singing. Do you think you can march?
Yeah.
Now, as most of you maybe know, I am a padre with the Army Cadets. And there's a saying about padres that we don't go anywhere near the parade ground unless we absolutely have to. So we get to stand on the edge of the parade ground and watch all the cadets and the adults as they do their drill. And I love it. I love watching them because I'm so amazed at the precision that these youngsters can actually achieve in what they do. So I'm not expecting that from you this morning, though, because you're beginners at this marching thing. I think while we are singing, if we can set off and go around and up and then come back down here, because I think we'll sing it through twice, do we, Emily? Is it twice through? We can sing it twice through. And we're going to go marching in the light of God. So are you ready to march? Right, I'll put this down here. Is Bentley going to come for a wee march? Or are you going to watch us? Right, you ready? We need to set ourselves up. So two and two. We'll go side by side. You're going to go together. Right, so you ready? You're going to follow me? Are you all ready to sing? He was very keen. I think our marchers have got a little bit lost. But they're coming back. Well done. Well done. You want to come and this is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, who chooses you to dine with him in this place today. Choosing you, he invites you to find at this table strength to carry your cross. So come, all who are hesitant and dithering. Come, you who are sure and committed. Choose Christ, who has chosen you. Choose life, symbolized here in bread and wine. Jesus constantly laid before his friends choices, the choice to remain or to follow, the choice to listen or ignore, the choice to be blind or to see, the choice to be sick or to be whole, the choice of life or of death. His disciples chose life. They followed, they listened, They saw and they were made whole. And even though they often faltered or dithered or forgot, Jesus didn't give up or let up. He kept holding out forgiveness and newness of life. And so the night before he died, he gathered his friends around a meal, spoke to them again of the cross, and invited them to remember him by choosing to share in this feast together. He shared bread, symbol of his body, broken for the life of the world. He shared the cup, symbol of a new relationship with God. And this table bears these symbols today. Before we share, let us give thanks and let us pray. God, we thank you that you never impose yourself on us, but gently, persistently invite us into relationship with you. You invite us to choose life over death, to take up our cross and follow Christ. May we choose life for the sake of the world. God, we pray for our world in all its pain and suffering. We pray for all those who every day are forced to make hard choices, or for whom there is no choice. Those forced from home and family by war, by oppression, by danger, by evil or natural disaster. Show us how to restore the voices of those who are silenced and long for the freedom to choose that we have. May your cross symbolize the way of suffering, carved out in love that transforms pain and renews life. May we always be willing to bear one another's burdens, to lift up the suffering and to know the blessing of traveling together. We pray for refugees, for migrants, for all seeking a place to call home. May we choose to open our hearts to make room, to share the road and to know ourselves taught by those whose learning is wrought through pain and hardship. May we choose life for the sake of the church. God, we thank you for all those who have gone before us on the journey of faith, those on whose shoulders we now stand, those who surround us as we share this feast. May we always make space for others around your table, where there is love enough for all. Give your church boldness and wisdom to proclaim the God who invites all people to choose life. And may we choose life for our sake and for the sake of the community in which we live. As we go about our everyday lives, give us courage to serve and to be served. Be with those whom we know who grieve, who have lost the joy of living. Help us to put ourselves aside and sit with them until we are ready to continue the journey together with you. So, choosing God, as we come to this table today, may our choice witness to the hope we have in you. Send your Holy Spirit on these gifts of bread and wine, that they may become life for all. Feed us here with strength to take up our cross and follow you every day. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen. This is Christ's body, broken for the life of the world. This cup symbolizes Christ's shed blood, reminding us of the forgiveness and newness of life. By these we remember Christ, who took up the cross and offered life to us. In the body of Christ. Thank you. The peace of Christ be with each and every one of you. Please turn to your neighbours and share a sign of the peace. Let us pray. God, who has fed us and confronted us again with our oneness with all the world, strengthen us to take up our cross and follow you, gathering up along the way all those who falter and fall, all those who dither, those who are blind or sick and want to be whole. We who have choices, every day may we choose life with you, life in all its fullness for the sake of the world and the kingdom of God. Amen. We close our service this morning singing hymn 676, Shout for Joy, the Lord has let us feast. In wonder, in mystery and love. Go with the love of God, the grace of Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, guiding and lighting your way today and always.